Father's here. I want you to know that joke came from Kiro and not me. If you have issues with that, you see him later, all right? I think you're just fine, not good for nothing. But on this Father's Day, I want to say I really miss my dad. I don't think there's a day in the 39 years he's been passed that I don't think of him. And I've said to the Lord, I'd give up 2 years of my life if I just had one chance to go to Cooperstown with him, take my sons and him and go to a ball game, and of course meet my wife. He never met any of my family, and it's always kind of empty on this day. And it was really my dad who inspired, you might not know this, he inspired Luther Vandross, the 13th and final album, top-selling record, If I Could Dance With My Father Again. Guess who my first dance was with? I was 17, I was afraid of girls, Friday was going to be my first date of my life, and Thursday night at about 9 o'clock I said, oh my gosh, I might have to dance. So my dad taught me how to slow dance. He could swing, man. He could do Arabic dancing, slow dancing, swing dancing, you name it, he did it. Just wish he would have done it with my mom every once in a while. But my dad was a great dancer, and when Chad gave me that CD the day before Father's Day about 10 years ago at a family wedding, I sat in the parking lot and just wept. Because my last dance, my first dance was with my dad. I don't know if I'd dance with him again, but I would certainly have a great time celebrating. But when it came to handyman roles, my dad and his brothers were not the greatest. He and my two uncles, we called them the Sit Brothers. And basically what that meant was this. Whenever there was a family project, especially downstairs, we had this kind of cheap couch. It wasn't even a couch. It was like a bench seat that the three of them would sit on right in front of the guy doing the work. They didn't know a thing about it. Paul, this is where I inherited all my wisdom from. But they would be quick to tell a guy what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong. But my dad did teach me this about household jobs. There's basically only two tools you need. Everything else is very overrated. And I got them here today. One is WD-40. And one is duct tape. And this serves everything. This duct tape is Jesus' first assistant in Colossians 1:17. It says, he holds everything together. If he needed help, he would have used duct tape. And this is the kind of the lubricant that keeps the gears flowing smoothly. So I would like all the dads to stand up here for a minute, please. Might be true confession for some of you here. Okay, now, whose birthday is closest to today, June 17th? What is it? That's close. Anyone else? Anyone else? You win the prize. Pass it down. We're expecting big things out of you, all right? All right, you can be seated now. I don't know if we need that for the rest of the building project, but I'm so grateful that my dad passed these gifts on to me. I sincerely passed them on to my sons. The only difference is I at least know the name of the tools. I don't know that they do. But in 1979, my dad died very suddenly, and I felt like a knife went through my gut. I was living alone here in Cleveland. I had great dreams as my dad and I reconciled after 2.5 years of estrangement, and he accepted Christ the night before he died. And I thought, this is going to be exciting. We're going to walk this thing out together, father and son. And he was 56 years old. I was 26. At the time, I thought 56 was ancient. Not too ancient. Especially as I consider my mom almost 93 now, and has been a widow all that time. It was a huge funeral in Detroit. In fact, it was a 3-day wake that my dad had, which was brutal. It yielded 1,500 people over 3 days, if you can imagine. And I stood at that casket, hearing stories upon stories, people that he served in World War II with that I never met, people he went to elementary school with. He worked at Wonder Bread. He was a truck driver, and he was also a truck driver for Didi Diaper Service. And yet in a three-day wake, he outdrew the mayor of our city who died 2 weeks before him. And I thought, something is very strange here. I just observed what made people come out to see my father. And home wasn't always an easy place for us. But during the course of that time, I was relatively new here in Cleveland. I had just started my work with Youth for Christ. So I was slowly having a base of friends and prayer supporters. None of my family were believers. So it was a little different. And I got tons and tons and tons of cards. But I have to be honest with you, when I first started reading the cards, my heart was wounded and pretty cold. And frankly, I didn't even want to read them. Scripture verses kind of bounced off. I just wasn't emotionally in a place to really receive. Took about 3 months, and I said, let's try this thing again. These were well-meaning people with good intentions. And I started reading the cards, and this time I guess I was ready. One card in particular was autographed Psalm 68, 5 and 6. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I wept. Because it was now becoming clear what life was all about. The first part of the verse said this, the father to the fatherless, the defender or protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And all of a sudden the light bulb went on. And I really started to understand that God was my father, my heavenly father. And I had to be fatherless to really realize who he was. And then my mom was now a widow. And a God that she didn't even really know well then would be her defender, her protector from his holy habitation. And my relationship with God the Father started to shift dramatically. It took my dad's death, I think, to get me to really take serious my relationship with the Lord, to the place where the scriptures really started to minister to me. As I kept reading that verse, it said, God settles the lonely or the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. I think in the New Testament, the solitary home is the Church of Jesus Christ. And you find family if you don't have family. You make friends. You become co-partners in the greatest mission in the history of the world, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's based on first and foremost, I always think of John 6:29, because God is not pushing workaholism. When Jesus had done all these miracles in John chapter 6, and the question became, what must we do to inherit this eternal life? He didn't say work your buns off for Jesus. He said believe in the one whom he has sent. And I'm absolutely convinced, and something as a church here and a church across the globe, maybe not the globe, maybe where persecution is known, they get it. But here as we fight for comfortability and see if I can fit God into my schedule, and he's saying, I want an intimate relationship with you. And if you don't have that, how can you possibly walk in the fullness of what I have for you to impact this crazy world we live in? That is the greatest work, through the greatest work, the cross of Jesus Christ, that the Lord has privileged us to do, and church became my home. Now, that might sound silly to you and say, of course, but I was actually pretty rebellious as it comes to the church. My first few years in Youth for Christ, I really didn't want to settle down in a church, and I had great excuses. You know, the kids that I work with go to a lot of churches. So if I go to one church, I might prejudice a kid to come here, and then his family's going to get ticked off at me. So I said, I'll just be a utility player. You know anyone like that? Then I would complain when I was in trouble, nobody cares. And the fact of the matter is, I wasn't anywhere long enough for anybody to care. I would pop in and out like a butterfly and do my thing in the name of Jesus. And it took me to have the humility, I guess, to go to my pastor and ask if I could teach a Sunday school class to, you know, give back a little bit of what I've received. And he said, wonderful, but here's the problem. You got to become a member to teach. I said, got me. And that was 1984. In 1988, I came here, not knowing that I was going to be the pastor here. I was on a 3-year mission of learning, sitting at the side of Pastor Dan, going to school and moving on to bigger and better things. And this has been my bigger and best thing for 30 years. But it took that for me to learn to make a commitment to a church. Now, when I say church, you can all, you know, all your thoughts start running. I'm not stupid. I know churches do crazy things because there's crazy people in the churches, starting with the pastor. And before you get hurt, think about the people you might have hurt yourself. And the church is a workplace for forgiveness and grace and mercy and love as we learn to work together. Anyone here from a perfect home family? I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. It's no different, but we're redeemed. And as we draw near to Christ, we start to live that way. We don't run out the first door or go find another thing. That's why we got so much in America, it almost hurts us. Church is like a mall. I'll go here for this and there for that, and I'll cut out here. I'll stay anonymous because I don't really want people to know me, but I'll get my goodies and leave. And boy, do you rob yourself and others of what God really has you here for. Here meaning anywhere. I want to remind you with a little song. You probably know it, but sing it with me, okay? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. When you get that, you start to change. For some of us, the hard part is, does he really love me? I don't love me. How could he love me? For some of us, it's the other part is, I'm too self-centered, so I'm not going to stick my neck out and love anybody. And I've been bought with a price. Then, Paul writes through the Holy Spirit, go serve God with your body. Live pure and holy with your body. When you start to get that, and the motivation is the love of God, you'll change. You're playing around with sin, you'll change. You're struggling over here, you'll change. You'll say, Lord, change me, because there's nothing better than you. There is none like you. No one else can do the things that you do. And you can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. On this Father's Day, I want to salute fathers, married or not, and especially those who are doing their best to bring growth and stability to your children, whether you're with them or not. I'm not naive, you're not naive. It's a tough hole these days in society. And as we try to uplift family, we also want to meet family where they're at and whatever it looks like at the moment. And if your situation might be difficult, commit yourself to raise up the next generations to what a biblical norm might look like. We don't have to settle for sometimes what we settle for. But it takes choices every single day. I want to say a special happy Father's Day to those who have become dads in the last 2 years. If you're here, stand up if you would. Come on, don't be bashful. Thank you, thank you. Come on, Matt, stand up. Two plus, get up there. All right. Elliot, it's already past two, okay. We'll take that one. God bless you. How many here were stunned when you became a parent? It was cool in the process, but once it came out, you go, we got a few challenges here. Well, with all that being said, I want to turn to Romans 16, which might seem like, what in the world does this have to do with Father's Day? I'm still asking that question. Romans 16 is a weird chapter to preach, especially since we didn't just finish Romans 15 to go to 16. God led me to this out of the clear blue. Hopefully we'll show you why in a minute here. But the emphasis here is on servanthood or servants. I don't like I'm a dad, older dad now, learning to parent on my knees now and be ready to listen when my guys want to talk, try not to bug into their life when they need a little space, but talk to them, talk to God about them, and be ready when God gives us the opportunity. And what's amazing, Eloy talked about an answered prayer. I'm almost like a great parent now. I don't know what happened. Because I've talked to the Lord, and I'm learning to trust my kid to him because he loves them more than I do. To you younger parents, I would encourage you strongly to make that a practice now. Don't wait till they're adults. Hit your knees every night with them, without them, and just give them back to God. Thank you for the privilege that I could raise them, but God, they're yours. Help me to do your work by serving my kids in the best way possible. What is a servant biblically? J.I. Packer, in a little message of Your Father Loves You, wrote these words. Servant in our English New Testament usually represents a Greek doulos, or bond slave. Sometimes it means diakonos, which means deacon or minister. That's strictly accurately, they're both synonyms for each other. Both words connote a man who is not, or a woman, who is not at his own disposal, but is his master's purchased property. Bought to serve his master's needs, to be at his master's beckoning call, the Christian slave, servant, bond slave, sole business is to do as he is told. Christian service, therefore, means first and foremost living out a slave relationship to one Savior, being before doing. Now, I know that word slave is a touchy word, but in my relationship with Christ, it isn't. Because he's truly my master, he truly redeemed me by the blood of his Son, he bought me with a price. He's not making suggestions. He's asking for obedience. Knowing that when I walk in the center of his will, it's the safest place I can be. Even when sometimes it looks a little dark, it should. Because we're aliens on this earth passing through. With the spirit of darkness throwing arrows at us constantly, the temptations of the world trying to fire up our flesh, and we wonder why it's tough being a Christian, because it's supposed to be. But by his grace and goodness, You can do it and I can do it with joy, with great joy. What does Christ set his servants to do? Packer writes, the way that they serve him, he tells them, is by becoming the slaves of their fellow servants and being willing to do literally anything, however costly, irksome, or undignified, in order to help them. Now, what I love about Jesus, he didn't just talk, he demonstrated. I think about right before he died, he does this Lord's Supper thing. And they walk in. And what does he do? He starts washing their feet. If you could put it in kind of our terms here in America, they're throwing a going away party for Jesus, and the guest of honor is serving the guests. Do you do it that way? No. Someone throws a party for me, bring it on. Lavish me. I dare you. That's not what Jesus did. So he has the right then to say in Matthew 25, whosoever serves the least of his brethren, you serve me. And you know the story, the prisoners and those that are naked and those that need food and clothing. Serve them. Go to the jail, serve them. Help those that are hurting, serve them. That's the guts of service. And sometimes I want to do kind of like, you know, the hem of the garment. I'll like a do a good deed for God day. Not dedicate myself to the Lord and be ready for what he asks me to do. I find out that most of the time it hits me not according to my plans. And sometimes I'm thinking, I just want to know if you're really listening to me today. Is your agenda more important than my agenda? And he puts you in that great place of relationship. The essence of Christian service is loyalty to the King, expressing itself in care for his servants. But he writes this, only the Holy Spirit can create in us the kind of love toward our Savior that will overflow in imaginative sympathy and practical helpfulness toward his people. In other words, the Holy Spirit has to train me to do this. It's not natural. If natural, I want to be self-centered. I want to be selfish. I want to work in my own bidding. I don't want to be bothered. I get a phone call on Friday, don't you know it's my day off? Sometimes that's my first response. Forgive me, Lord. I still want to try my best to honor that day off because I need it, my wife needs it, we need it together. I'm not ashamed to say that. But I can't tell you how many things happen on Friday and we have to make prayerful choices all the time. Learn to say no, sometimes learn to say yes. And that needs everything from the Holy Spirit. Unless the Spirit is training us in love, we are not fit persons to go to college or a training class to learn the know-how or particular branches of Christian work. And he closes with this statement, very humbling. Gifted leaders who are self-centered and loveless are a blight to the church rather than a blessing. And as a pastor, if I think I'm so holier than thou that this is my ministry and I'm not called to serve you, shame on me. I should set the example by the grace of God for you that no one is too holier and higher than thou to bend down to wash someone's feet. No one. Romans 16. Let me just kind of go over this quickly again. Just listen to the names, especially for those who are thinking of having more children. Maybe you'll pick up a few hints here. Phoebe, Priscilla and Aquila, Epaminondas, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Amplitus, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus, Hosea Noami, if you have twins again, you can name them Tryphena and Tryphosa. She says, no way, Jose. No way, Jose. Okay. That wasn't planned. Pretty good. Okay, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister Olympus. If you want to have names to pick from, they're right here. Go for it. Biblical names for your children. But why is this so important? Because in most cases, this is the last time you'll ever hear about these people. Kind of like dads. Dads that are oftentimes maybe out there in the trench serving behind. A lot of dads are a little timid to get up and, you know, do that upfront thing. But they want to be good providers. They want to support their family. And all we do is get ripped apart in the media, joked on, TV shows that are humiliating. And we laugh. I laugh. But then when I step back and think about, what am I laughing at? Just another shot at the family and roles of the family. This is Holy Spirit-inspired scripture in Romans 16, just like every other chapter in the Bible. So I might want to ask the question, why is it here? Especially written by the Apostle Paul. Wasn't he the great superstar who could do it all, who didn't need anybody? Charles Spurgeon writes these words, Paul's loving, Spirit-inspired salutation to various Christians dwelling in Rome. It demonstrated his affectionate disposition to Jews and Gentiles alike. He wasn't coarse, unfeeling, or self-centered. This is so unlike heroes today. Now, believe it or not, I wouldn't say I'm a Cav fan, but I rooted for the Cavs. And I'm not a huge LeBron fan, but he's the greatest player in the world. But I can assure you, he would not win one game during the course of an 82-game schedule if he didn't have teammates. Be they a good supporting cast or a bad supporting cast, 1-on-5 isn't going to make it for long. Everybody needs help. If you're a Lone Ranger, please hear me, you're doing it wrong. You need to find a way to connect and then commit. And then because you learn from others, you learn from God. If I stay alone, who are you serving? Especially since there's so many one another's in the New Testament. You can't do a one another alone. You can get in front of the mirror and do it. Forgive me. What did I do? What do you mean, what do you do? You know what you did. I mean, you could do that. Comfort one another in love. Encourage one another. Yeah, it's good to speak to yourself sometime. But we're not called to operate that way. We're called to operate in community. And Paul's affection goes out to a diverse group of people, men and women, ex-prisoners, persecuted saints, slaves. In this narrative, 26 names, 9 are women. Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila. Paul brought dignity to females. I know many of us aren't happy with what's going on in America. I understand that. But don't get so caught up in the gender role from a biblical perspective that you kind of soften the need for older women to mentor younger women and older men to mentor younger men. And for this season right now, we have it here. And if you could have the faith to go to a younger or older, could you teach me about marriage? Could you teach me about parenting? Could you encourage me in my singlehood? And as an older, I can find a few older that I can do that too, but as an older, man, I get jazzed up by you and by your enthusiasm and by your desire to want to do this thing right. It breathes life as you give life. Proverbs 11:25 says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Doesn't make any sense. You can never keep God from filling your cup when you're giving your cup away. Because it's like that fountain in the stores, you know, where it's just like, give me 3 lemonades. And you get 3 lemonades and you look at the fountain, there's still the same amount of lemonade in there. How does that happen? It's the same principle. You can't outgive God of yourself. And we hold back because, oh, I'm going to, yes, be careful of getting burned out. I'm not talking about that. For many of us, that's the farther thing from our problem. It's just being ready to give, to refresh others, and you will get refreshed in the process. What does servanthood look like here? Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, or Phoebe. Let's start with Phoebe. It's a good name. And the reason, we're not going to go through all these, so still, he's not going to do all this stuff. No, I'm not. Phoebe, though, read what it says. Our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you might welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. Phoebe, of all the lists here, might be the only one that has an official church title. She's probably a deaconess, a servant of the Lord in the church at Cenchrea. She had an official title. She served Paul. She served the body of Christ. And Paul's saying, help her. Welcome her. She is worthy to be welcomed because she's serving so well. That's Phoebe. But without digressing, let's keep going here. Priscilla and Aquila, they opened up house churches wherever they were, Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. And it says they risked their lives for the Apostle Paul. That's quite a commitment of love. Who could possibly do that? John writes in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, the greatest thing in 30 years is the Lord keeps teaching me how to love. Joe is not a lover by nature. Joe is not outgoing by personality. But what is so wonderful about this corner is he teaches me how to love an executive CEO and a homeless young man whose luck is not going well. Someone who's in prison and someone who's in school. And it takes these scriptures and makes them alive. And when people start smelling his aroma coming through us, oh my golly, God is going to do some amazing things in the days ahead. And I'm not talking about big programs. I'm talking about organic impact, people to people, heart to heart, someone who loves Jesus to someone who doesn't quite yet know much about him. And we're going to meet him right where they're at. Epaphroditus, Paul's dear friend, the first convert of Christ in Asia. This is a worldwide gospel, people, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost part of the world. Outermost Asia was the outermost part of the world at the time. Now we go all over the place. Mary, it says he worked very hard for Paul. Fellow Jews that were in prison with Paul, they were ministered to. He calls them dear friends, co-workers, dear friends, Stachys, verse 9, who might have become the first bishop of Constantinople. Why? It started right here. Well, my calling is much higher. Start right here. Let God move you up where he wants you. Don't be so proud to serve. It starts here. And then your spiritual giftedness, whatever it is. I worry less about spiritual giftedness and more about spirit. And his availability upon and in my life to do what he's asking me to do. Terry Pluto wrote a book on faith. Terry Pluto is the sports writer of Cleveland Plain Dealer, as well as Akron, where he's really stationed, the Beacon Journal. It's a cool little book, and I read it. And he talked about the important saints who serve in the background, unnoticed, without shame, without fanfare. He insists that so often the church is forcing saints into leadership roles, into positions of evangelism or discipleship that they're not called to do. And in doing that, we don't just encourage them and thank them for what they are doing and let God move them. This church, like any church, would be absolutely dead if it weren't for servants. You know, I used to do something. I didn't get cheap. It just got to be so hard. Every Christmas, when we were a little more modest in numbers, I would give a little gift to everybody who did some kind of act of service in this church. You know, you hear that thing, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. It's never been that here. I would give gifts to 80% of the people on the roll. And forgive me if I never from my heart said, thank you. For those who do that stuff that someone doesn't want to do, but does it with great joy. And for those then who want to say, I want more, I want more, I want more, let God show you. And then let us hopefully encourage you and help you. Apelles, verse 10, demonstrates a true fellow servant. It says his strength was his fidelity, his loyalty to Christ. Fidelity means I'm going to get tested. You're going to get tested in your walk with Jesus. Rejoice in that. If it hurts for a minute, regroup with somebody or with the Lord and remind yourselves that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let it have its complete work because it'll bring joy. Oh, it doesn't sound so good. Yeah, it didn't sound so good to hang on that cross either. I thank God that he's realistic in the scriptures. He tells me the full story. I thank God today for WD-40 and duct tape people. Man or woman, young or old. Thank you guys for coming up and giving your part of your summer to leave Johnson City to help make a difference in Cleveland. How important are little people? Let me close with this story. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe, Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jaroff in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet, its moons, and beam data to Earth around Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at the time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. And they feared that the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Jaroff, these signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept going and going. And by simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone ever thought possible. If you feel like an 8-watt transmitter today, you're welcome and needed. And when 8-watt transmitters serve alongside of 8-watt transmitters that serve alongside of 8-watt transmitters, a brilliant light will start shining in your life, through your life, in this neighborhood, to the outermost part of the world. Today on this Father's Day, I want to say just thank you. Thank you for your love for Jesus and for your service unto him, beginning with that relationship with him. If you don't know him on this Father's Day, I commit to you today the Father of the fatherless, the one who loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross, to pay the sin for your penalty for your sin that you can never pay yourself. Oh, how he loves you and me. Let him be your father. You know, in my family, I said most of my family's not saved. And when I share my story about my dad, two of my sisters cringe because they're still not yet to a place of reconciliation, and it's been 39 years. God wants to break that stronghold, if that's you today. May God the Father shine his everlasting light and love upon you as you open up your heart to him. We're going to bless the fathers with a little gift later. It's kind of like, let's make a deal. Do you want the box or the curtain? But better yet, do you want the Father or not? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your kindness and your goodness. We thank you, dear Lord, that your word says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I pray that for my brothers and sisters and my friends here today. I'm so grateful that somehow you made family the way you did, and somehow you could take whatever expression of family we have to make us who you want us to be. Give us a desire to love back the one who loved us unconditionally, who initiated everything we have. And as we receive, God, I pray that you would set us apart more and more from the world every day and set us to yourself. We bless your name. We thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as you leave this place. And a special touch for the fathers that are here today. Encourage them to be models, to be examples with your help to their children, to their spouses, if they have one, and to all those around them. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.